Beloved, if I can ask you to take your Bibles out and turn to Psalm 63 and put your smartphones away. Make sure they are turned off. And please stand with me for the reading of God's holy word. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depth of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Father, as we once again come to this series, we ask that you would be pleased to speak to us from your word and grant us wisdom as we think about living as a Christian in a world of digital technology. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Once again, we are in this series entitled Connected, and doing something, as I mentioned last week, that I is way out of my own comfort zone, as I typically plow straight through books of the Bible with very precise sort of careful exegesis and exposition of the Scripture. That's not what this is. This is a very topical three-sermon series, but one that has been sort of on my mind for a couple of years, and it's something I'm reminded of even daily as we have digital technology in our lives and all around us all the time and in increasing measure. And so here we come to this morning's message, number two in the series, the iPhone and the idolatry of distraction. The iPhone and the idolatry of distraction. The phone grab. The phone grab. We all do it, don't we? We all do it more times a day than we'd like to admit. Statistics tell us that we grab our phones every 4.3 minutes of the day. And in the coming year, most of us in this room will grab our phones over 85,000 times. Think of it. We become a generation tethered to our phones. It all starts in the morning, doesn't it? You reach for your phone to turn off the alarm, and then with blurry eyes and a half-functioning brain, you begin to check the numerous notifications that have quietly appeared in the night. Let's see. Weather looks good for today? Oh, great. I got 94 likes on that selfie I posted last night at the gym. Hashtag, don't you wish you had muscles like I do? Let's see. The Warriors won? North Korea is developing a nuke, and my friend just bought a really cute puppy. Your eyes begin to slowly adjust to the illuminated screen as you scroll, click, tap, pinch, and swipe at lightning speed. Before you know it, you've been on your smartphone for 20 minutes. You've seen hundreds of images. You have tapped on and read portions of stories and articles and captions on images, bits and pieces of a dozen posts from friends, and you haven't even brushed your teeth yet. You scroll through your feed. You see that a friend ran a 10K. Oh no, there's been another terrorist attack. And then you saw a preview for the new Star Wars movie coming out later this year. Your mind is racing. You are utterly distracted. You suddenly realize there's no more time for your morning devotions. So you get ready for work. On your way to work, you check your phone at every stoplight. At every stoplight. I wonder if my selfie at the gym received any more likes since I checked it earlier today. Did Bob return my email? You hit the refresh button. Nope, no new emails. You send a text or two to a friend. You check more scores from the games last night. At work, the phone grab continues with unsettling frequency. You can't help yourself. You're worried you might miss out on something. In fact, this is a new term in the Oxford Dictionary. FOMO, fear of missing out. It is what we live with, a fear of missing out. Something in the world might happen without me knowing about it. And so I need to check my phone. A group text, important news, a new comment on your post, a news alert. At lunch, you scroll through Facebook and Instagram and barely catch eye contact with the waiter who asks you how you're doing, but you say, I'm doing fine. You don't even look at him. You arrive home from work. You park in the driveway. You scroll through your Facebook and Instagram and Twitter for a couple of minutes just to make sure that there aren't any more likes on your posts from the gym that you posted last night. You check your fantasy sports app. You check the news. You accept a friend request from an old friend. You walk through the door and your spouse and your kids walk up, but you're very interested in this old friend that you've reconnected with. And so as they hug you and your wife comes to kiss you and you're looking at your phone, you're not even catching eye contact with your family. Your kids begin to notice that your phone is getting all your attention, so they grab their own devices. Now it's bedtime. It's dark in the room except for two shining lights coming off of your phones. You're talking about what's going on in the 4,553 people that are on your Facebook feed. You then set the alarm for the morning, where it will all start again the next day. Sound familiar? If you own a smartphone, you've likely experienced at least some of what I'm talking about. If you are younger than 25, you probably have just heard about your day in a typical week. One writer described his phone this way, quote, the blasted smartphone, pesk of productivity, tenfold plague of beeps and buzzing, soulless gadget with unquenchable power hunger, conjurer of digital tricks, surveillance bracelet, money pit, inescapable tether to work, dictator, distractor, foe. End quote. I don't know if you've ever felt like that about your phone. I daily have moments where I want to throw it into the ocean, and then I realize it has GPS on it, and I can't do that. And 100 other things I'm convinced I need in my life. Remarkably, the smartphone didn't even exist until 10 years ago. And it has now become the single most influential device in all of the world. It's in the pockets and purses of almost everyone. Even in third world settings, the smartphone is ubiquitous. I still remember those enormous and clunky mobile phones from the 80s. Do you remember those? The phone bag, right? You had to have a bag to go with it, kids. You had to have a bag to go with your phone because it was so big. It weighed about 5 pounds. And the antenna would go halfway to the moon. And then the technology continued. These things were expensive and few people owned them. But today, only 10 years after being introduced, the smartphone is everywhere. In 2015, American adults 18 to 29... 86% of them owned a smartphone, up from 52% 4 years earlier. In the same demographic, 50% own a tablet, up from only 13% 4 years earlier. The same demographic, 36% say that they are online, quote, almost constantly. Almost constantly. Smartphone is the center jewel on the crown of digital technology. It performs endless functions and providing so many modern conveniences that it seems impossible to live without. I have felt this angst myself over and over again as I try to think of ways that I can get rid of it And it seems impossible, and that's what the marketers want. They want it to be impossible. As we learned last week, digital technology is not something that we want to use without careful consideration and evaluation, especially the smartphone. We don't want to ask with the rest of the world, what can the smartphone do for me? We don't only want to ask that question. We want to ask, what is the smartphone doing to me? What is it doing to me? What is it doing to my mind? What is it doing to my heart? What is it doing to my relationships? What is it doing to my walk with God? Do I own my smartphone, or does my smartphone own me? Have I become a slave to that which is meant to serve me in various ways in my life? Do I own my smartphone? Or does my smartphone own me? I need to think more deeply about how these things are affecting our lives. In his marvelous new book called 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You, by the way, I want to warmly commend this book. If you dare to read it, I've been in conviction all week long reading through this marvelous book, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You by Tony Reinke. It just came out a few weeks ago. He says this, quote, "Life in the digital age is an open invitation for clear biblical thinking on the impact of our phones on ourselves, on our creation, and on our neighbors, and on our relationships to God." And this is what he says next. "Thoughtlessly adopting new technology is worldliness." Thoughtlessly adopting new technology is worldliness. We were reminded of this last week from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, where Paul writes, "Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil." And so the question that we're asking ourselves in this short series is this: are we, as followers of Christ, walking carefully and wisely as it concerns digital technology? We learned last week that technology is a gift from God. We see it in the early chapters of Genesis. Technology is the building of tools and farm equipment and building structures. And all of these things are technology. But what God has meant for good, we have, because of our fallenness, we have made it into evil in so many ways. And so we need to think carefully about how we use it in our connected age. And we do live in a highly connected age, don't we? We are connected to the internet almost constantly. Our online status gives us almost endless possibilities of connecting with others. And I in many ways love that. I love that. I have friends in various parts of the world that I would never be able to keep up with apart from social media and the phone and these kinds of things. It's wonderful. I got a call from a friend in Sheffield, England on Friday as I was writing this sermon. I had a chance to talk to him for 10 minutes. It was encouraging. And I love to have that kind of contact. But with all the blessings, there are so many things we need to beware of. There are many things, of course, to celebrate. There are things to be cautious of as well. Are we so connected to the world through our smartphones that we get disconnected from the things that really matter in life, particularly our walk with God? Have we become so connected to digital technology and all of its glossy allurements that we have become distracted from our first love? You wonder if in our day, if the book of Revelation was written, if they'd say, "Do you remember your first love? Put away your smartphone. Put it away." Do we yearn for God like we yearn for the endless media and connections on our iPhones? It sounds silly, but it's a valid question. When we do the phone grab every couple of minutes, when we have no margins in our lives, when we don't meditate, when we don't think, when we don't concentrate anymore, it's not a silly question to say, are our smartphones actually impairing our relationship with our God? In our text for this morning, we see a man who is earnestly seeking after God. The language that's used here in Psalm 63 is almost uncomfortable. It's almost unsettling. Almost as unsettling as talking about smartphones and what they're doing to our lives. If you're feeling already like, man, I'm feeling like my toes are being stepped on a little bit here. I'm feeling uncomfortable. I'm feeling convicted. Well, welcome to the club. Everybody feels like that right now. If you have a smartphone, you're all guilty of these things. But here we have a man who is seeking after God and using language that we don't typically use. We don't often think of our own walks with the Lord in these terms, but we should. They're biblical terms. Look at verse 1 with me again. David writes, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." What David is doing here? He is seeking earnestly. He is thirsting. He is fainting after God. He's not just a Sunday morning Christian. God is the primary object of his mind and his affections. God is not an afterthought in his day or his morning. He is the first thought. He is the first thought. God and his truth are not something that he has to try to squeeze into his busy schedule. Nor is God someone he just nervously goes to when life gets tough. No. God is the delight of his soul. He is the object of his meditation and his worship. God is the source of his safety and his joy. Look with me at verses 3 through 7. "Your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips." You know how it feels after you've had a wonderful meal in a nice restaurant. And you sit back, you're like, man, I just feel great. I mean, if you had extra bread, you probably don't feel good. But if you just eat what you're supposed to eat and don't eat any more, you sit back and you're satisfied and full and happy. Our souls feel like this when we draw near to God. We meditate upon him in the watches of the night. David, when he wakes, he doesn't check Facebook. He meditates on God. Think of it. I'm amazed sometimes I'll check my Facebook and I'll see that somebody has commented at like 3:48 a.m. What in the world is going on there? Well, I know that people struggle with sleep. I understand that. Insomnia is a real thing for people. But we're no longer meditating upon the Lord in the watches of the night. We're meditating upon the 63,000 Facebook posts that went up in the last 20 minutes. David is enraptured with the glory and majesty of God. He's meditating upon him. He's singing in the shadow of his wings, singing for joy. David is a man who's besotted with God. He loves him. He rejoices in him. This is not superficial religion. He's not simply looking to get his ticket punched for heaven. He longs to be with God, to reflect upon him, to enjoy him, to hold fast to him, to walk with him. This is something that not only lay people, but ministers forget to do or neglect to do. Getting so caught up in the busyness of ministry that we lose sight of walking with God in a sincere and simple and joyful way. You see, David's not unlike Paul when he wrote of Christ that all things are rubbish in comparison to what? To knowing Christ. To being found in him. Or like the 17th century Scottish minister and representative at the Westminster Assembly, Samuel Rutherford, when he once wrote of Christ, quote, "There is none like him. I would not exchange one smile of his lovely face with kingdoms." Here in Psalm 63, we are confronted, brethren, with an authentic walk with God. We are confronted with an authentic walk with God. This is something we don't see a whole lot of today. And what I'm afraid of is that there's a spiritual drift and we're just slowly drifting out into a sea of spiritual attention deficit disorder and spiritual superficiality and triviality, and we're just slowly moving out to sea. And one day we're going to wake up and we're going to feel a million miles from God. And in large part, because of what is coming through these little devices in our pockets. I don't think it's an overstatement. The question I've been asking myself recently is this. Is this kind of serious, passionate, meditative walk with God even possible anymore? Amidst the never-ending stream of beeps and dings and vibrations and tones and rings and likes and update notifications, is it even possible to maintain and cultivate a strong walk with God? Well, I believe the answer is yes. I absolutely believe that. But it will never happen apart from some serious reflection upon the matters at hand. It's part of the reason I'm sort of uncomfortably doing this during the worship time, rather than through a pastoral letter or a Sunday school class, even though we don't have Sunday school right now. If we just passively receive all the latest and greatest apps on our and innovations on our shiny smartphones, our spiritual drift will continue, and it will continue at an alarming pace. And one day, we're going to wake up in spiritual darkness, and the only light that's going to be shining from our face is that which is reflected off of the screen of our smartphone, our iPhone, our BlackBerry, our pads, iPads. There are five exhortations that I want to make this morning related to our smartphones, and here they are. An exhortation to renewed focus. An exhortation to renewed focus. Secondly, an exhortation to true togetherness. True togetherness. Thirdly, a call to passionate purity. A call to passionate purity. Fourthly, a call to depth and maturity. And fifthly, a call to honest evaluation. Call to honest evaluation. First of all, a renewed focus. A call to a renewed focus. Beloved, we need renewed focus. Every one of us in this room. Every one of us in this room. We need renewed focus. John Piper recently wrote that, quote, smartphones are dangerous, like marriage and music and fine cuisine or anything else. Excuse me as I lost my place on my iPad. Smartphones are dangerous, like marriage and music and fine cuisine, or anything else that can become an idol. He's right. And our iPhones, I believe, our smartphones often become idols. Idols of distraction. If we let them, they will consume our attention, our time, our money, and even our hearts. And we give ourselves kind of unwittingly and unconditionally to them, as we would a god, from morning until night. What else can they be described but as idols, taskmasters that are constantly dinging and ringing and binging and telling us what to do and where to do it and where to go and what to think about? I didn't think about coyotes in Eastern Africa until I decided I had to read a story on it in the middle of when I should have been doing my quiet time. You know, this week as I was walking along King Street and seeing scores of people looking down at their iPhone or looking down at their smartphones, walking around, friends walking together, six of them marching, I was thinking, what if aliens came down to the earth? And they had to give a report back to Space Command on their planet about us. What do you think they would say? Well, they've got this little device. And I think it's actually attached to their hand. I'm not sure. But they're always looking at it. They talk into it. They're pushing it. It vibrates. It makes all these weird noises. It even place these things called videos that are coming out of it. And I think it might be their God. Or at least it's a way for them to talk to their God. But one thing's for sure, it's the most important thing in the world today. Smartphones are important for a reason. They are replete with a litany of amazing functions. I'm thankful for these things. I'm thankful for these things. We have online access to a world of information. We have email, we have texting, we have GPS. I'm so thankful for GPS. Thank you, Lord, for GPS. Music. You used to walk into a room and have, you know, if you were a big collector, you know, 500-600 albums in your music room, and now you can have 5,000 or 6,000 albums on your phone. Podcasts, sermons, video, amazing camera, the storage of myriad personal pictures, address book, contacts, weather, social media, 24-hour news, and also you can call people on your phone. FaceTime, how amazing is that? Be working on something and a friend from Germany will FaceTime you. We talk face to face, sort of. As we'll talk about in a minute. I've only scratched the surface of all the things that our smartphones can do, and I'm thankful for them. They can do all kinds of things. That's why there's this familiar phrase, there's an app for that. With all of these extraordinary functions, calls what one author calls a tsunami of digital distractions crashing into our lives. How are we thinking biblically about this? About all the distractions that pull us this way and that all the time through our smartphones. The Bible calls us in Psalm 46:10 to be still and to know that I am God. To be still. Solitude is an important part of the Christian life. Even in ancient times, there were distractions. But there was a need to stop and to focus upon the Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 35, he goes away from the distractions of the crowds. We would think, why would he go away? These people want healing, they want truth, they want all these things. Jesus says, no, I need to go be with my Father. I need to spend some time in prayer. I need to be alone. Peter comes out to him, Lord, where are you? All the people are waiting for you. He said, no, we're going to go to another town because I came down here to preach. I've preached to them, now I'm moving on. We all need time to focus, to take time to pray and to read the scriptures and to meditate upon them. We must admit that these days we do not find ourselves doing this very often. And our smartphones play a primary role in our constant state of distractedness. Those who are natives to the digital technical world that I mentioned last week, those who are under 20 years old, those who are natives in this strange new world we live in, they know nothing different than this and think that this is just how life is. But it is not just how life is. It is not just how life is. Many have even gone away from their hard copy Bibles. And they read the Bible on their phone or their iPad or some other digital device. They say, well, that's great. Yeah, it's wonderful. Various things you can click on and information you can have and commentary and so on and so forth. That's great. Yeah, it's great, except for the fact that you're reading your Bible and then there comes a notification from a friend on Facebook and then an update notification and then a text from a friend and then someone calls and before you know it, you haven't thought about the Lord for more than 5 seconds straight. I believe it is a strategy of the evil one to get us away from books. I believe that. Because if we are away from books and totally focused on our devices, then we will never have meditation and solitude in the presence of God and the study of His Word. And oh, how we need that. How we need this undistracted time with the Lord. We become surfaced. We become chronic scatterbrains. Nicholas Carr, in his wonderful book called The Shallows, he writes, quote, once I was a scuba diver in the sea of words. Now I zip along the surface like a guy in a jet ski. That's the kind of readers we are now. We zip along the surface. Hey, you see that? Shit? No, I didn't see that. No. It's all passing by too quickly. I know a thousand things about nothing at all, and I know nothing about things that really matter. Researchers are recognizing that people, especially young people, are losing their capacity to read and to concentrate in any sustained sort of way. We are becoming skimmers, skimming headlines, skimming captions, skimming short articles online, never really getting anything out of a book, for instance. Spending time thinking, getting lost in a story, a narrative, an argument in a book. And of course, the greatest problem with this is it's impacting our Bible reading. We are not to be skimmers of the Bible. We are not to be those who just grab a verse here and grab a verse there while we're ordering our latte. We're supposed to be people that focus on the Lord. We're focusing way more on trivialities, on social media and YouTube, than we are upon God and His creation and His truth. We have in many cases become addicted to distraction. Researchers are talking all about it. Media ecology is a new discipline in the universities, and they're talking about all this stuff. It's not just Christians who are talking about it, or barely talking about it. It's the world. They're recognizing this. Listen to what Cal Newport says in the New York Times. Quote, "The more you use social media in the way it's designed to be used, persistently throughout your waking hours, the more your brain learns to crave a quick hit of stimulus, of the slightest hint of boredom. Once this Pavlovian connection is solidified, it becomes hard to give difficult tasks the unbroken concentration they require, and your brain simply won't tolerate such a long period without a fix. Indeed, part of my own rejection of social media comes from this fear that these services will diminish my ability to concentrate, the skill on which I make my living as a writer." I have felt this. Working on point two of the sermon. Ooh, I got an email. Let me check that. A few more sentences. Oh, somebody texted me. Oh, I got a phone call. Oh, I need to check my Facebook status. All the distractions make us unfamiliar with the kind of communion and fellowship and longing with God that David experienced in Psalm 63. We are called to be a people of focus, not a people with spiritual ADD. Hebrews 12:2. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Colossians 3:1-4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Pastor John, are you asking me to join a monastery or convent and just to walk around and meditate upon the Scriptures? No, I am not saying that. And Paul's not saying that here. He's not calling everybody into some life of solitude away from community. Quite the opposite. But he's asking us all to set our minds on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and not upon the things on the earth. In other words, the posture of your life, the chief meditations of your life, the affections in your heart are not the world's. They are not here below, but they are focused on Christ, who is above. We should be a focused people. So how can we control our smartphones so they don't control us? Here are just a couple of suggestions. Number one, as much as possible, turn off your notifications, especially early in the morning hours and at night. There is no reason why you should be beholden to every beep and ring and ding and vibration every waking minute. Turn them off. I had lunch with one of our members this week, and he talked about how at one point he was doing Facebook Fridays, ignoring Facebook all week, getting on Friday, checking it out, and he said eventually he started forgetting even to check it on Fridays. It's not necessarily something you need to do, but there needs to be this kind of intentionality to the way we live our lives so that we do things in moderation and don't become obsessed and addicted to these things. Another suggestion, don't mess with your phone until the morning. Don't mess with your phone in the morning until you've spent some time with the Lord in word and in prayer. Don't allow your mind to be filled with 1,000 worldly cares and anxieties and distractions in the morning. Protect your time with God. I'm preaching to myself here, friends. Thirdly, take seasons away from your phone. One of the best times all week for me is on Monday mornings. I go with my wife on a little date, and we go get coffee, and we go to lunch, and you know where my cell phone is? In the car. Text me, phone me, Facebook message me, do whatever you want, but I'm not going to have that phone on Monday mornings. I'll check it a couple times, make sure there aren't emergencies as we go back to the car to go somewhere else. But that is renewing for me. I would encourage you to have times like that. When you go on vacation, put it in the drawer. Don't let it run your life. If you go to dinner, don't leave it face up on the table. Basically communicating, yes, I'll talk to you until someone more importantly texts me. We need renewed focus. We also need, beloved, true togetherness. Smartphones connect us in amazing ways. That is true. It even fosters new forms of Christian fellowship that were impossible just a few years ago. I love being in contact with people, Christian missionaries, friends from around the world. However, making lots of promises about connectivity between people, about social connections, it has been proven that those with the most social connections are typically the loneliest, typically those who are depressed and have no real relationships to speak of. Research is showing that the mediated social connections of social media and online relationships are causing way more harm than good. If we neglect personal face-to-face interaction with others, it will be utterly unsatisfying and send us in a tailspin of social disillusionment. In the old days, before recordings, you had to gather with others in your community to hear live music. We hear amazing music here every Lord's Day, and we do so in community, and it's wonderful. And it used to be if you wanted to hear live music, you'd have to go to a pub, a public house. You'd have to go to a concert, to an orchestra, to a festival, and you'd be with others while you listened to it. But, oh, not anymore. Now you can just download 3,000 albums to your phone and put in your earbuds and do your own thing. It's no longer a community event. Before central heating, you would gather around the fireplace on a cold night, and you would talk to each other. You would spend time together in the same room. No longer. We have central heating. We can cut ourselves off, go to our rooms, and ignore each other. There used to be one, as I talked about last week, very heavy TV in the living room. And there was one. It's all you could afford. It's all you'd want to carry in the house. But now we've got our phones, which carry with it every mode of television and movies and entertainment. We can do it on our own. Rather than spending quality time in the unmediated presence of people, we text and message and email and post and comment and waste hours a week scrolling through the often falsely projected lives of our so-called friends online. No wonder we are losing our ability and desire to be involved in each other's lives. We are too busy checking our feeds and our phones. The author of this book, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You, his wife made an excellent comment while he was writing this book, and he wrote it down in his book. She said, quote, "Compulsive social media habits are a bad trade. Your present moment in exchange for an endless series of someone else's past moments." End quote. We're not living anymore. We're scrolling and looking at other people living often falsely projected lives. It's madness. And we need to think harder about it. There is no replacement for true face-to-face fellowship with one another. I can text my friend Stevie, but when I have lunch with him and eye contact and face-to-face fellowship, it is 1,000 times better. Unmediated human relationships are what God calls us to. And by the way, God calls us to unmediated fellowship with Himself. We can't have that this side of heaven because we are still in sin. We could not bear to see His holiness until we are translated from this world to the next and perfected. And so we have the means of grace and the mediation of Jesus Christ in glory. And we go through Him and we experience God in part here, but we'll experience Him in full later. Unmediated worship is the best. It's what's going to happen in heaven. And unmediated fellowship with one another is always the best this side of heaven. It's where true friendships are forged. True bonds of communion are made. Digital fellowship, digital relationships should always be secondary. This is why I reject the whole video church notion. Do you know your pastor? No, I don't. He's just on the video every week. It's a problem. Do you know your elder? Well, never met him, but he's called me a couple of times. Not gonna work. We need face-to-face fellowship. It's important. It's human. We need to look into each other's eyes. We need to hear the tones of our voices. We need to be exposed to the real vulnerabilities and risks of human relationships. If you've been like me, there have been times where I thought, that's it, I'm done. My heart is staying right here, and I'm not offering it to anybody else. My wife, my kids, yes, nobody else. I'm done. You felt like that, haven't you? I think we've all felt like that from time to time. But that is not Christian. That is not a biblical attitude. It's ungodly. And what the online social media world has done is it's helped us to live protected, non-vulnerable lives, to have so-called friendships where we can keep ourselves at a distance and act like we really care. And I'm not saying that sometimes we don't care when we say things. Of course we do. I'm just saying that, generally speaking, these things can never replace true friendships and relationships. If anything, they should only encourage them more. 1 Corinthians 12, we are the body of Christ. And we are individually members of it. And we are called into communion with one another. And you can't really do that on a phone. It's sad to see couples and friends and families out to dinner, all on their phone. Rather than loving and paying attention to those who are right in front of them, they are looking at their phone. And perhaps even hoping that someone more interesting would contact them. It's communicating one thing. You are not as important as what I am doing on my phone right now. We don't even apologize for this kind of rudeness anymore. It's become expected. We put our phones face up on the table so as to say, I'll talk to you just until someone more important contacts me. We've all done it. And it has impacted the true togetherness and fellowship of the church. Thirdly, quickly, we need passionate purity. We need passionate purity. Our digital technology has brought us wonders, and we praise the Lord for it, but it has also created a sea of wickedness, not least in the creation and proliferation of pornography. That great distortion of God's design for marriage. The numbers of people regularly accessing porn on their phones are staggering. They are staggering. It is the greatest epidemic that the church and the world have ever known. Worldly scientists, secular, unbelieving scientists, know that this is a massive, epic problem in the world today. One author rightly states that it's easier to find porn than the weather forecast online. Over 50% of men between the ages of 18 and 29 are accessing it regularly. The statistics are a whole lot better for those who are older. It's a growing problem with women, too. It's everywhere. Even on seemingly harmless web pages, you'll have links and things that pop up that are two links away or three links away from wickedness. Over the years, I've counseled numerous men who have struggled with this. It's an epidemic of vast proportions and consequences. And I believe we won't know the ultimate problem until 20 years from now. But it is a problem. It's ruining marriages. It's searing consciences. It's objectifying men and women. It's destroying sexual intimacy between couples. It's compromising fellowship with God. It is insidious. It is secret sin. And it's slowly destroying our society and our families and our walks with God. This is what's happening. It's devastating. And if ever we needed to be vigilant with our smartphones and the smartphones of our children, it is now. This is not talked about enough. And so I want to give you three encouragements on this point. First of all, lock it down. Lock it down. We are past the point where we can say, well, I really don't know what's going on. My kids do. I just kind of let them do what they want. We are past the time, friends. The statistics are the way they are because of that kind of parenting. We need to lock it down. We need to have parental controls. We need no free access to the internet, which is a sea of wickedness. Secondly, if you have had major problems with pornography, if you have ongoing problems with pornography, exchange your smartphone for a dumb phone. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if your eye is causing you to sin, gouge it out. Better to go into heaven without an eye. Better to go into heaven, friends, without a smartphone, than to go to hell with one while you're checking your porn. You don't have to have one. Turn it in if it's a problem. Get a dumb phone. Thirdly, be modest. Be modest when you post things to the internet. Do not add to the problem of internet pornography by posting pictures of yourself half naked on the internet. We need a new call to modesty, to godliness, to parental oversight. This leads to number four. It's called a depth of maturity. Depth of maturity. Colossians 1, 24 through 29, Paul says this, Him, that is Jesus, we proclaim. Jesus we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone, what? Mature in Christ. That's the goal. That's the goal. Maturity. The goal of the Christian life, the goal of discipleship is spiritual maturity. And we have to ask ourselves, are our smartphone habits helping us to get to that goal of spiritual maturity? Or are we even thinking that way? Is that even on the radar that I'm called to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and to turn from sin and to not allow these myriad distractions to turn me away from Christ? Are we even thinking this way? We must ask ourselves these questions. Beloved, God loves you. He loves you. He loves you more than any spouse could love you. He wants your spiritual maturity. He wants your attention. He wants your affection. He wants your heart. He wants to talk to you in His Word. He wants to hear from you in prayer. He wants to walk with you. The God of the universe wants to have communion with you. Think of it. He doesn't want us to have spiritual ADD. Again, David writes, O God, you are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. In his call to discipleship, Jesus said to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow me. Right? He didn't say, indulge yourself, take up your smartphone, and follow the culture. We do not take our cues from the culture. We take our cues from Scripture. Digital technology, our smartphones included, is a gift. But like all technology, has the power to influence and change our lives for the worst. Even the world is recognizing this. A couple names you may have heard of. Bill Gates, Steve Jobs, you ever heard of them? Pretty big names in the technological industry. The late Steve Jobs, of course, both of them had heavy restrictions on technology in their home for themselves and for their families. Not because they couldn't afford it, but because they cared for the well-being of their family. May we be willing, number five, to do honest evaluation with our lives. Are we living smart with our smartphones as Christian believers? Are we living smart with our smartphones as Christian believers? What is shining more brightly in our lives? Christ, His Word, or the glow from our digital screens? What ways am I allowing my smartphone to obstruct my walk with God and my relationships with others? Am I addicted to distraction on my phone? Have I begun to get a little crazy because you haven't grabbed your phone during this whole sermon? Do I look to grab my phone before I grab for God's word in the morning? Do I have people in my life holding me accountable, telling me what I need to hear? Am I leaving margins in my life so that I can wonder and explore God's creation, so that I notice the beautiful things going on out there and I'm not always looking in here? I'm always amazed as I'm walking with my wife along the Battery and there's all this beauty around and I see scores of people looking down into their phones. They've completely forgotten where they are. I'm in Charleston. Let me take a selfie. Enjoy Charleston. Enjoy Charleston. Live your life. Enjoy God's creation. Keep margins in your life. Don't try to fill those margins by looking at your phone. If you're waiting somewhere, don't immediately do the phone grab. Look around. Perhaps you'll get into a conversation with someone. I believe our focus on soul winning has really been impaired because we've stopped praying for the lost, and we've stopped paying attention to the lost because we've become so absorbed with ourselves and our phones. Ask yourself, am I more committed to charging my smartphone than charging up my walk with the Lord on a daily basis? My prayer for me, for my family, for this dear church family, is that we would take these things seriously, that we would do an honest evaluation of our lives, and that we'd have a renewed focus in our lives upon the Lord and upon the love and the glory and the majesty of Christ, that we'd have a new commitment to togetherness, that we'd think more about others than we do about selfies and how many likes and comments that we have. That we would have a passion for purity, and that we would earnestly pursue spiritual maturity in our lives. Beloved, may we be able to say with David, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word and considering this amazing technology that's in our world that can help us in many, many ways, but also can hurt us if we unwittingly allow it into our lives without care and caution. So, Father, help us to live with moderation when it comes to digital technology. Help us to live with wisdom to protect ourselves and our families from that which is spreading all around the world, which is wicked. We pray that you would help us to use it and redeem it for your glory as well. As we think about these technologies, help us to use them to encourage others and to reach out to others and to give praise to you. Lord, thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. Would you apply these things to our heart and to our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.